Yea, and I would say unto you this day, my people, have not I ordained and have not I told you that this will be a year of turnaround? And yea, what does that year of turnaround mean? You wonder in your hearts and you wonder in your minds. Well, I have recorded it in my word, saith God. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Yea, put down thy stakes. Yea, let them strengthen thy cords, saith God. For yea, those things that will come unto thee this year, yea, they will strengthen you. Yea, they will make you. Yea, they will perfect you. For am I not coming for the bride? Am I not coming for that one that watches after me? And yea, my word is not only to thee this day, but yea, it is to those around about the world. For there are many that believe in me. There are many in the army of God. Yea, there is no longer just a remnant, but yea, there is an army. And I say unto you, if you will allow me, I will lift you into places that you've not been. Yea, I will show you things that you have not seen. Yea, I will walk before you. Yea, if you will tread upon the path that I have set before thee. Yea, the Lord thy God will do mighty things. For yea, I desire to use you. Yea, I desire to place you in strategic places that you might have a word in season. For yea, this is a season of the turnaround. Yea, this is a season of the blessings of God. Yea, when trials and tribulations seem to come against thee, I say unto you, let it strengthen thy cords. Let it enlarge the place of thy tent. For yea, ye are my people, and I am your God. And yea, I shall go before thee and do great exploits. You shall see them within this sanctuary, and you will hear of them around about you. For yea, the Lord thy God is marching. Yea, the Lord thy God is marching to and fro. Yea, yea, I say unto you, yield thyselves unto me, and yea, I will do these things that I have spoken to you of.
Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. This is a test to see if you remember it. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we've been talking about that this is the year of turnaround. We want to keep reminding you of that because we want you to begin to expect turnaround. This is faith, to expect God to turn around things in your life, to expect God to turn you around if you need to be turned around, to get us pointed not only in the right direction, but to the right destiny. To give us that foresight to where God is taking us so that we can arrive at the right place at the right time. Amen. It's a year of turnaround. This is being acknowledged by all kinds of different ministries out there. They may say it in different ways, but all of them are saying this is a year of turnaround. This is the great year. Woody Woodson, and I think this is exciting. Woody Woodson has adopted that for his ministry this year. This is the year of turnaround. I'm so excited about what God could do, what he can do, and we've stressed to you before, this is not just simply, well, when December 31st hits, then it's no longer the year of turnaround. That's not what it means. When God initiates something, he initiates a movement, not a time period. Okay? We tend to think, and we're limited by time. Well, this is the year of turnaround. So it's like if it doesn't happen this year, it won't happen. No, that's not what it means. But it means that God is starting to turn things around. And once it gets turned around, it's going to keep going in that direction. Amen. It doesn't end. God doesn't say after 12 months, well, that was a good shot. We'll quit now. No, what God initiates, he brings to fruition. Amen. And we are in... If you want to look at this, we are in the final lap. And God is turning things around to expose his glory in the earth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want you to go to John chapter 1. I want to, because it's been such a long time, it seems like, since we've been together, I want to go back over this and relay this foundation for us in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He Isn't that curious? He, talking about the Word, and then suddenly He was in the beginning with God. In other words, John is assigning the Word, the Logos, we're going to get into this more, but the Logos, a personality. The Word is not separate from the one who speaks it, from the one who releases it. Remember the old saying, it used to be said, your word, a man's word is his bond. A man's word is better than his handshake. And then we got lawyers. And then we lawyered up. And it's like any lawyer that makes a contract knows all the loopholes and he can break any contract that he has. Why? Because your word is not your bond anymore. Your word is, I'll abide by this until I can get something better, and then I'll undo the last promise. Well, that's legalese. God is still tied to His word. You cannot separate God and His word. What God said, He will perform it. He will perform what God has said. Because His word and God are the same. They are inseparable. Therefore, He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He, the person of God, He, and we know this is Jesus Christ as we look back over history, He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him. Now notice, all things. Everything we know was created through Jesus Christ and through Jesus, through the Word of God. If you go back to Genesis 1, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and it was. God said, for 6 days, God said, and then He declared the seventh day to be a day of rest. But God said, and as He said, His word was all that was needed to produce everything that we see, that we understand. His word was sufficient to produce it. This is one of the reasons why you hear people say that in the seed is the harvest contained. Because in that seed, the word of God, the harvest, what that seed has the ability to produce is within that seed. And you can dissect the seed and you say, well, I don't see it in there. But it's in, if you let the seed grow, if you protect the seed, if you nurture the seed, if you let the seed go on to its destiny, thank you, then that seed will bring forth a harvest because it's already in the seed. The word of God that you have received has your destiny in it. Your word has the life of God in it. The word that you receive of God has the harvest that you're expecting. And if you don't let that seed die, that seed will produce what it was destined to do. Because it's all contained in the seed. This is why this is so important, and why I'm going over this again, because I want you to get established in the Word of God. And not just the Bible, but the revealed Word of God. So you understand, this Word has life. He goes on to say in verse John 1, 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. Now we know this to be Zoe, the absolute life that only God possesses. In Him was life, in the person of Jesus, but also in the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, that was God. Life is in that Word, that life, that seed that has life. And listen, the life, it goes on to say in verse 4, the life was the light of men. If you're walking in darkness and you need light, the Word of God is light. I think it's Psalms, maybe Proverbs. It says, and the word, it doesn't say quite the word, but it says the light was the light of men. The light was the light on the pathway. Okay, so if you don't know where you're going, get some word on it. Get some word on it. It'll give light to your pathway. It'll light it up. It'll show you where you're going, but you've got to get that word on the inside of you. He goes on to say in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness. Aren't you glad for that? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not grasp it or could not overcome the word. Have you ever tried to put light out? Have you ever tried to extinguish light? You can't. Light is always generated from God. You can cover up light, but you can't stop it. You can clothe it and put a bushel basket over it, but you can't shut the light out. That's what's so frustrating to politicians about the gospel of Christ. They do everything they can to squelch it, to put it out, and it just keeps coming up. It just keeps coming back. Russia, for 70 years, you're not allowed to worship God. For 70 years, they preach there is no God. They closed down churches. They had a few churches open to show how open they were to churches. But for 70 years, they put down the church. For 70 years, they told people there's no God. You're idiots. You're fools for believing God. When the Soviet Empire collapsed, what did they find? Christians all over the country. China has attacked Christians. China has murdered Christians. China has persecuted Christians. And there's still an underground church that they believe that in China there may be as many as 100 million Christians in China underground that nobody knows about. One of the amazing things that came out of Russia, I think this is right, I don't remember the name of the person, but in Russia, one of the top Russians in the country, in the government, turned out to be a Christian after everything came to light. He never told anybody, but he's doing God's will in the Kremlin while it was still communist, while it was still anti-God, because the light cannot be extinguished. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Now, John is emphasizing the Word because the Word is the expression of who God is. It's not just something that God has said, it's who He is. That's why His Word is His bond. That's why we can count on His Word. Now, the word that John uses in the first five verses there for the Word for the Word, in the Greek is logos. And a new definition of logos that I heard the other day, and I checked it up, and it's like it's always been there in Thayer's, I think, is the one that brings it out, but I never saw it because I was focusing on other things. But the word is the written word. Okay, logos means the written word, the word that's put on paper. It also means the spoken word of what I communicate to somebody else as I speak. But it also means an idea. In other words, words express ideas. And one of the neat things about Hebrew as well as Greek words is they're pictures. The word is a picture. The best way I can describe this maybe is in Chinese writing, the word for flood, okay, it's many different symbols put together, and you've possibly heard this before, but it's many different symbols. One of the symbols is water. One of the symbols is the number 8. And one of the symbols is boat. One of the earliest languages on the earth goes back to the 8 people that God saved in the flood that covered the earth. And that's their symbol for flood. Now, we could read that and say, in the midst of the worst flood, God was able to save 8 people because they believed on Him. So the word, Chinese word for flood, is a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the saving power of God. While they deny God, their word expresses the grace and the hope and the power of God to deliver out of floods. Isn't that wonderful? It's a picture. Now we look at flood. Now we may have a picture of a flood. You might think of Louisiana. You might think of the Mississippi. You might think of when the creeks overflowed here. You might think of, I forget what year the big flood was, and you know, there was houses washed away. You know, you might have that picture of flood. Well, that's a picture, but the biblical words always go back to God. Not just a picture image, but it's an idea. It's a concept. So logos is a concept. This word was in the beginning. It was with God, and the word was God, because the word is the expression of who God is, not just simply something that God said. Now, we don't take that so literally, because in our speech, we tend to just talk a lot. You know, I got that job as a profession. You just talk a lot. And sometimes people say, well, Gordon, will you get to the point? I'm trying to, but I'm trying to express an idea, and there's many, many ways to express that idea. And so we get paid to give ideas. It's more than just preaching, it's giving an idea. It's giving, it's drawing a picture so you can begin to enter into the concept. And once you enter in the concept, then you move from logos to rhema. I wrote this down in my notes as I was going over it this morning. What's another picture of expressing a word as an idea? Well, here, let me give you a modern one. E equals MC squared. Now, generally, you can say, well, that's energy. Energy equals what? Mass. Speed of light, does that see? And then squared. Okay, I can know that. But Einstein got the concept. He understood it. When I was in college and we were taking physics course, we had this graduate student and he was trying to teach us about E equals MC squared. And we're all sitting there, it's like, huh, what? And finally, I'm always either the dumb one or the bold one, I don't know. But I raised up my hand, I said, I'm just not getting this. I'm sorry, but you're giving me all this stuff. I'm not getting it. I said, can you give me a picture of this or something where I can begin to grasp it? And you could see the exasperation on his face. And he says, well, there's probably only about 5 or 6 people in the world that even understand this. And I'm thinking, and you're trying to tell me what? It's like, obviously, you're not one of the 5 or 6. Because you can't communicate this to me as in a way that I can understand it. But it's so far beyond how we think. It's hard to grasp it. But see, Einstein got the rhema of the logos. He got the revelation of the concept. See, I can tell you how things work, but that's a whole lot different of actually being able to make it work. Thomas Edison had a rhema of a light bulb, an incandescent light bulb. He had to work and work and work how to get that rhema into a logos to where he could manufacture it, but he had the rhema. Let me put it in a biblical sphere. Abraham had the rhema of God. He didn't have the logos because there was nothing written about God. He couldn't go to Genesis 1:1. Moses hadn't written it yet. But he had the rhema. He had the revelation of God and who God was. And God led him and taught him. And we have the logos now because of the rhema of Abraham. And we can look at Abraham. We say, well, when God told him to sacrifice his son, that was a type of Jesus. That was a type that God's saying, if you are willing to give your son for me, it's a picture that I'm willing to give my son for you to die to be raised from the dead. And Abraham got that. Jesus said, even before my day, Abraham saw who I was and looked forward to my day. See, by faith he overcame the world. By faith he did all these things because he had a rhema, but he didn't have the logos. How do you explain this to people? I've seen God. Tell me about him. He's God. Well, who is he? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah, but give me a picture. He became flesh. He became life. He manifested among us. John said, we saw him. We handled him. We know. We handled the Word of life. It's like, okay. And explain that to me. It's like, how do you explain what chocolate cake tastes like? Yeah, tastes like chicken, right? You know, everything tastes like chicken. Yeah, it's like, I've never had chicken. I don't know what that tastes like, you know. Poor people used to say about, you know, when they only ate lobster. Lobster used to be a poor man's food. It really was. Chicken used to be the food of the wealthy and the elite because it took so much effort to prepare chicken. Now you just go down to Walmart and you pick up a bunch of chicken and cook it, and it's like, there's no big deal. And it's the cheapest meat on the market. But 100 years ago, maybe 150 years ago, chicken was an expensive food. It was cost, or what's right? It cost a lot because of the effort it took to produce it. Lobster, you just went out and caught the stupid thing on the bottom of the floor. You know, it's a bottom feeder. And poor people eat lobster all the time. So when you talk to a poor person, you say, well, what does lobster taste like? Or what does chicken taste like? Because they didn't eat chicken, they said, well, I guess it tastes like lobster. Now, get that in your head. It's like, because they didn't know what chicken was, because chicken was an expensive man's meat. That's why all the jokes about the pastor always came around for a chicken dinner. It's not that he was getting cheap food. The people were giving him the best that they had, which was chicken. That's how much times have changed. But see, if you get a rhema of something, the logos is actually hard to describe, to come up with to describe the rhema, because you've got a revelation of it. And we've gotten so tied in, because we're the information generation, we've gotten so tied into the logos that we've missed the rhema. We don't know how to do things anymore. We're used to going to the grocery and getting canned food. Do you know how to can food? I guess I can get a cookbook. Yeah, but you still got to have rhema. I mean, cooking is more than just following the recipe. I know people that can follow the recipe and I still want to go out to eat. You know, all these recipes, you know, if you like so-and-so's chili or so-and-so's steak or whatever, you can download the recipe of the restaurant on from the website, but now you can cook it. It doesn't taste the same. What is different about it? Some people know what they're doing. You know, the old cooks. So, well, what's your recipe? I don't know. I mean, they didn't write it down. It was rhema. They just did it. Some people, went back in the olden days when they used to sew clothing, there were women that they could look at you and they could cut out the material with no pattern, and it would fit you perfectly. Every bulge, every bump, it would fit you. Today, you've got to have patterns, because we don't know how to sew. And even the patterns, they have, I looked at them years ago, and they have a small, medium, large, extra large on it, you know. But it's like some people can't even follow that. I remember in college, I had a tear on something, and I thought, I'll sew this up. I've seen mom sew. I'm going to sew this up. So I sewed it, and the stitches were nice and neat. They were really, really, it looked wonderful. So I knew now I had to cut it off and tie a knot in it to keep it there. And so I pulled on it, and the whole thing came out. And I thought, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. It takes revelation. I finally found out you've got to start with a knot. Because otherwise the whole thing will come undone if you don't start. It's like, I never thought about that. Rhema. Rhema. I had a word on it. I had no understanding of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when we read the Bible today, we're reading the logos. We're reading the concept, the idea. But God wants us to go from the logos to the rhema so you understand what he's talking about. Nicodemus was in this spot. Said, teacher, there's no one like you. I'm amazed at what you teach. We know that your teaching is of God, but I just don't get it. He says, Nick, you've got to be born again. Okay, what does born again mean? Now, I found out in the last, couple years, I think Missy knew this all along, but she was born with this innate knowledge, but I just found out a couple years ago, Nick should have known exactly what Jesus was talking about, because every month is a new birth in the Jewish calendar. Every new moon is a new birth. Every new moon starts a new month. It's a turnaround, so to speak, that everything is made new every month because of the new moon. And Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about. He says, you must be born again. And Nick says, huh? He says, don't you understand this? Because I always thought, why would Jesus ask that question of Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus should have known what he was talking about. Nicodemus had the logos. He had no grasp of what new beginnings was. So every month, for all of his life, Nicodemus has practiced the new beginnings, the turnaround, the new birth. And when Jesus says a man has got to be born again, it's like, okay, now how do I take this and take it from here and put it over there? I don't get it. And Jesus is challenging him. You should have known this. Pastor Paul and I have been around many ministers, and some of them, they teach good things, and you ask them what they're talking about, and they have no clue. They're just going through how they've been taught to preach, how they've been taught to say things, how they've been taught to express things. Well, let me tell you, it's not only pastors, it's Christians in the pew. Why are you a believer? I was raised that way. Why are you a Christian? Well, my mom and dad were a Christian. No, that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you a believer. You've got to have a rhema, a revelation. I'm a believer because I believe in God who saved the world. I believe in Jesus Christ who was born in the earth, was raised, was crucified, died, and was raised from the dead. I believe that. You believe that? Well, that's just a storybook. To you, it might be a storybook. To me, it's life. How do I know it's life to me? Because it changed who I was fundamentally. It gave me life where there was only death. It changed the very way I think. Everything about me, it began to change because I got a rhema. And it's like when I got born again, I couldn't give you scripture. I couldn't give you text. I couldn't give you chapter and verse. It's like all I know is I'm different. God came into my life. Well, how did he come in your life? I don't know. All I know is I cried, God help. All I knew was like, Lord, I don't even know how to pray the prayer of salvation. The church I was brought up in, they didn't pray the prayer of salvation. You know, they just didn't do those things. And so I just, all I knew, God, I'm wrong. And God, I don't know where to go from here. Help me. He did. He understood the rhema that I couldn't express in a logos, but he caught where I was at because he knows my heart. And he came into my life and made me born again. And everything's been different since then. And I've been growing and I'm still growing in the things of God because rhema leads to more rhema. Revelation gives you more revelation. You've just got to focus on that revelation. You know, I believe there's many Christians who are born again that don't have an understanding of their own new birth because they were never taught correctly about it. But I'll say this again. I've said this for years and years and years, and so many people look at me like I'm funny when I say this. When you got born again, you got a full, complete revelation of who God is and the plan that he has for your life. And in a split second, not only were you born again, God came into your life. Now, it'll take a lifetime to search that out. But the beginning of wisdom is to meditate on the Word of God. To remember that moment. See, when I got born again, the love of God came into me that I never knew before. The acceptance of God came into me that I never knew before. My parents loved me, but I never felt accepted. I was engaged to be married. I knew that Debbie loved me, but I still didn't feel accepted by her. But when God came into my life, I was accepted. An understanding of love began to bubble up on the inside of me that I never had experienced before. I was suddenly not only loved, I was accepted. And it began to change everything I was. My outlook on everything began to fundamentally change because I had met God. And so a lot of times we think, well, you've got to get the logos to get the rhema. Well, rhema comes through the logos of God. But if you don't meditate on the logos of God, you don't get rhema. But a lot of times, and I find this to be true in so many things, you'll get the rhema before you get the understanding of it. You'll get the rhema before the logos. When you think about the Muslims that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is appearing to them in dreams. Jesus is appearing to them in visions. So these people have had chats, talks with Jesus for over an hour and a half in some cases, or recurring dreams night after night after night. And they'll ask in their dreams, who are you? He says, I am Yeshua. Or he'll use the Muslim name for Jesus that I can't think of right now. But he'll say, this is who I am. Well, how do I get to know you? And they will give them, you go to this person. And give them names because they know who I am. And they'll go to seek that person out and they say, yes, that's Jesus. You've had dreams. And one of the common questions that's coming up among Muslims is, you know, we say, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? They say, have you had dreams? And they know what they're talking about because they're all having the same dreams. It's a wonderful thing that God is doing. He's raising us, moving us from a remnant to an army. He's raising up a people of God for these last days in this last hour. Amen. He's doing all these things. How's he doing? By his word. By his word. John, just got a couple minutes. John 1:14, it says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now think about this. His word is his glory. There's that connection. His word is his glory. If we can begin to understand the word of God, if we get a revelation of the word of God, of the logos of God, it releases his glory to work in us. What's his glory? Well, it goes on to say at the bottom of that, full of grace and truth. See, when you begin to walk in the glory of God, you begin to walk in his grace. You begin to walk in his truth. You begin to walk in the things of God. That's his glory. Yeah, but glory means the Shekinah light of God. Okay, but you can't always see the Shekinah light of God. His glory is who he is, not the glow about him. Okay? You see pictures. Well, John in the book of Revelation, "I beheld him. His face was like this, and he shined from the loins up and shined from the loins down." That's not Jesus. It's not the glimmer. It's not the show. It's the person that is producing the glory of God. That's who Jesus is. The glory that we see is the after effect of the person of Jesus Christ. When you begin to walk in the glory, you walk in his grace. You walk in his truth, and it transforms you, because I'm walking in the glory of God. I'm a new man. I'm different than what I was before. I can't go back to the old ways because I've been changed. I can't go back to what I used to be because I'd have to die all over again, and I ain't dying. This is too good. I'm not giving it up now. I don't care what comes. I don't care hell, high water. I don't care about floods. Why? Because my God will redeem me out of every flood. And as long as I keep my faith in him, keep my hope in him, keep my trust in him, I will never go under. Peter walked on the water. How did he do it? Looking at Jesus. We can walk on the water if we keep our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto him, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm looking on him. I can look everywhere else, but if I look on Jesus, I can walk on water. And I don't care how many other people sink, I'm going to walk on water because I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. 1,000 may fall at one side of me, 10,000 at the next hand, but it will not come nigh me. Well, that's a bold statement. That's what God said. We learned in Sunday school what God said. That settles it. I'm just going to agree with God. I'm just going to agree with him. I'm going to confess what he confesses. I'm going to agree with God. Amen. I'm going to agree with his logos. Even if I don't have revelation, I'm going to agree with his logos. And if I agree with his logos, one of these days I'm going to get revelation. And when I get revelation, you better agree with me or back away. Because it doesn't change. It'll change me. Because now I have wisdom. I have revelation. I have the rhema of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me close with this. Jesus warned us in Luke 9:26, "For whoever is ashamed of me," and we can understand that. If you're ashamed of Jesus, look out. But he didn't stop there. He says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Again, Jesus is equating who he is with the word that he speaks. It's not just, if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you when I come in glory. He says, if you're ashamed of my words, if you're ashamed of what I've said, I'll be ashamed of you too. Now, what does that mean? It means every word in Scripture is inspired or breathed by God. Every piece of Scripture. Now all Scripture, how do I say this? All Scripture is not the will of God, but it's all given to us for a point. Like one person said, well, you need to believe all of Scripture and you need to obey all of Scripture. Okay, the Bible says, there are two verses put together. The Bible says Judas went out and hanged himself. It says, do thou likewise. Now, they're different scriptures. But I can quote scripture. I can put those two together. Judas went out and hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. It's like, excuse me? Is God telling? No, God's not telling you to go hang yourself. God's not telling you to commit suicide. But we can mess up the word of God by putting wrong scriptures together and making it a new thing. Samantha just said, like Satan did. He takes a little bit of scripture here, a little bit there, and puts them together, and he deceives you and says, well, I was obeying scripture, but not the will of God. You know, Job's friends gave him all kinds of good advice. And you could build churches, you could build mega churches on what Job's friends told Job. The problem is they were wrong. The only truthful, good thing in the book of Job up until the time when God corrected Job was when Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. He had a revelation. He had a rhema word of God. I know my Redeemer lives. Now, why is that so important? Because all of his friends were saying, Job, you need to just confess your sins. You need to ask us to forgive you. And you need to get on with your life. And you need to repent. He said, but I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't sinned against God. And he held fast. I am righteous with God. I am right with God, no matter what you say. I am still right. Yeah, but Job lost his kids. Job had lost all of his cattle. Job lost all of his wealth. Job was covered with boils, but yet he had not sinned. Now, work that one around a lot of theology, and you get kinked real quick. He said, I haven't sinned. Job, here you go again. He's claiming you're righteous with God. Now, Job never claimed he did everything perfect. He claimed righteousness with God. He said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know I am settled in this. I am trusting this. My Redeemer lives. And all the friends talked against him and talked down to him. And finally, God showed up on the scene. And I love one of the things that God said to the four friends of Job. He says, if Job would offer a sacrifice to you, I might accept it. If Job, the one they're judging, the one they're condemning, if he would have the mercy on you to offer me a sacrifice, I'll think about accepting it for you. Now, why is that? Because they're not offering a sacrifice for themselves. So you can't offer a sacrifice that doesn't cost you anything. It says if Job offers a sacrifice, which costs Job, not you, then I'll forgive you. I'll think about forgiving you. Because they weren't willing to offer up their own sacrifice. They were giving Job all the advice and not listening to what they were saying. But Job knew his Redeemer lived. And in the end, God redeemed him. Brought him out of everything that he had. Brought him through the flood. Set his feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Job was the earliest believer even before Abraham. But God used Abraham. God told Abraham, you're justified by faith. I'm going to treat you as though you're righteous just because you believe in me. Just because he had a revelation of God. This is so important. To move beyond the words, move beyond quoting scripture, move beyond just doing the right things and believing in God. Because you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, my Redeemer lives. He is alive. He is seated at the right hand of God. He's my Savior. My Savior. My Savior. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So. He's our Savior. Amen. He has redeemed us from every curse, from everything spoken against us. Redeemed us from sickness and poverty. Redeemed us from everything that has sought to destroy us. He has redeemed us from those things. He is our Savior. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Glory, glory, glory to God. I want us to get, my goal in this series of sermons is to get you into the rhema, to get you into the supernatural knowing of who God is and where that comes from. And the Bible is a gateway to it. The words that he speaks to us are a gateway to understanding who God is, but the rhema comes when we have faith in what God has said. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we give you thanksgiving. God, you are so good to have given us your Son. Lord, before any of the New Testament was written, the disciples, the apostles, had revelation of who you were. They saw you, they handled you, and Lord, they wrote down for us the things that they knew, the things that you revealed to them, that we might have some limited understanding of your goodness and your mercy. Well, Father, we ask for more than just that limited knowledge. We ask you for rhema. We ask you, God, for revelation. Father, you're giving it to people all over the world. Give it to us. Let us know these things beyond the shadow of a doubt, that your glory, your grace, and your truth would manifest completely in us. God, for this, we give you the praise and we give you the honor that your word right now is working in us, a revelation of who you are and how we ought to live. We praise you for this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.